Excuse me. Yeah, got right in my throat there. All righty. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to come to the end of this second part of this divine outline that we read about in chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus told John to write the things which he had seen. And we saw that in chapter 1, the majestic, almighty God. And then he said, write the things which are. And that's chapter 2 and 3 that we've been going through. That's those things of the church age. And then he ends up by saying, and then write the things that will happen after these things. And that will begin in chapter 4, verse 1, after the church is raptured out. And so this today we're at this last church. We're at the seventh church this morning. And it's the church of Laodicea. And it's known as the lukewarm church. And so we pick it up here in Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. Excuse me, it says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that your shame of your wickedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he will be with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he starts out again here, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. To the angel, which could be a literal angel, again, or the pastor. Angel means messenger. So this church of the Laodiceans, we see Laodicea was actually 6 miles south of Philadelphia. So the city of Laodicea was a banking center. It was the banking center of the region, and so consequently, they had plenty of money for entertainment. And it was evidenced by the 30,000-seat amphitheater whose ruins are still standing there today. 30,000-seat amphitheater during these days that they were there. Excuse me, I got to get another drink. Happens a lot when I start to teach. I'm fine beforehand. So in addition, though, the Laodicea was known throughout history as being very tricky politically. They were very tricky politically because the city was built in such a way that they didn't have any defense for military attack, which was really highly unusual for a city during these days. So the only way that Laodicea was able to survive was by making compromises with her enemies. And so they were very tricky. They were very wealthy. This was a wealthy city, and they used politics a lot to be able to survive. And even Aristotle made mention that it was known for its eye salve. It had a really good eye salve that was manufactured there, and it was highly valued throughout the whole ancient world. And so there was another thing that brought in monetary means to Laodicea. So all of these factors figure into what Jesus will say to this group, this church of the Laodiceans. And notice there that the address is not to the church at Laodicea. Rather, he says to the church of the Laodiceans. The Greek word laos is where we get our word laity, which means people, Decia means decision or to rule. So when you put those together, this became the church was, see, we were directed, it was directed by the people rather than by the Lord. It was directed by the people, what the people wanted. A lot of times people will come to me and say, why don't we vote on this? Well, you know what? The Laodiceans were trying that. They were doing that. The people were running the church instead of the Lord, but letting it be led by the Lord. The Laodicean mentality remains in many, many churches today. And a lot of churches today, I'm amazed at how in these, some of these influential churches whose services regularly include interviews with celebrities who are not even living godly lives. They just bring them in to bring other people into there. And these celebrities have not even taken a stand for Jesus. They have little more than positive stories to share. Churches where people rule. People rule the direction instead of the Lord, and their theology is smile and be happy. Smile, be happy. And that message has replaced the message of repentance and the truth going forth in them. And so to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, he wrote, and he goes on, he says, these things says the Amen. The Amen. Why does Jesus refer to himself as the Amen? Well, Amen means so be it. It's finalized. That's the way it is. So Jesus is identifying himself to this group that was so prone to compromise, so prone to giving in to the every whim and doctrine of the people, that Jesus is coming and says, there is a certainty, and it's me. He is the Amen. He's the so be it. He is the absolute truth. And they weren't believing that. Just as our society today, the general philosophy of today is there is no absolute truth. And yet Jesus is saying here the Amen. He is the so be it. He is the absolute truth. Then he goes on and he says the faithful and true witness. Faithful and true witness. Jesus is faithful. He's faithful and he is a true witness. He bears witness to the Father and he bears witness to the truth of the gospel and to his own nature and to his own being as the unique Son of God. He bears witness to the truth of those facts. He's the second member of the Trinity and he will always be true to his word. He always has been, he always will be. He is faithful, and he will never fail to be faithful. That's one thing we can count on. As believers, that's a hope that we have. That's something that the world doesn't have. The world places their hope in so many different things. And they think this is going to be the answer. And it turns out not being such an answer. It was interesting. You know, they're really pushing for all these electric cars, right? It was interesting because on the news the other day, there was a guy that blew up his Tesla. And the reason that he blew it up, he didn't want to pay $22,000 to replace the battery. $22,000 for a battery. So he just blew up the car. Why keep it? You know, they put their stock in all of these things. They think everything is just going to work out. Oh, we put our faith in this. And then we find out it's not so faithful. It's not the answer. And then he's the faithful witness. The Greek word for witness, of course, is where we get the word martyr. We get our word martyr from that. And so what is a witness? A witness is one who lives so much like Jesus and is so much in love with Jesus that he ends up being crucified, even as Jesus was crucified. Maybe not literally on a cross, but there's a sacrifice takes place in a believer's life that is a witness. There's things that we lose through that witnessing process. 2 Timothy 3:12 has put it very plainly. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a great promise, right? But it is a promise. Now in the Laodicean church, they would say, oh, don't talk about suffering. We don't want to hear that. We just want to be positive. We just want to be happy. You know, don't be talking about suffering. Don't be talking about trials and persecution. You know, people won't like that. We want to tell them what they want to hear. See, the Laodiceans, they don't want to think that those things happen. But the truth, however, is that if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to get nailed somewhere along the line. There's no question about it. It's the truth of God's word. And the reason it is because he wants to use us and he wants to equip us and he wants to make us stronger and see our faithfulness to him as well. So he was the faithful and true witness. Then he goes on and he says, the beginning of the creation of God. Now here we go. Cultists often use this verse to say, see there? See, he's created it, and therefore he cannot be co-equal with the Father. But see, the Greek word translated beginning is actually the word that means origin. The origin of it all. You see, God the Father created all things through the Son. All things. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. All things. It also says in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the Father. And when you look at that word and really study that word image, you know, you have like a ink stamp and you put it on the pad and then you stamp it on the paper and it leaves an image of what's on that stamp. Well, that word image there is not the thing that is left on the paper. It's the actual stamp. Jesus is the stamp. He's the image and he's co-equal with the Father in that way. So he, by the power of the Spirit, he also created all things. He created all things through the Son. He created all things through the Spirit. Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we see the Trinity being at work through even the creation. So the question is, and will continue to be within the church universal, the question, and in the world that we live in right now, who is Creator? Who is the Creator? Well, Christ as God the Son was not created. He always was, is, and will be God. That's why John 1:1 is such an important verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there is no A in there either. No matter what the Jehovah's Witness may try to tell you. See, there are this deception of evolution that's going on, this lie of evolution. There are churches today that are trying to mix evolution and creation together. They're coming up with all kinds of reasons. They think, oh, we just got to kind of surrender to this teaching of evolution. No, we don't. It's all created. Jesus is the Creator. He spoke forth the Word, and it was created. He used that. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was and is God forever, and he is faithful. He is the Creator, God Almighty. Then verse 15 goes on, and he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Verse 16 says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Pretty direct. Pretty direct. See, the Laodicean sister city, Hierapolis, wasn't too far away. There was these really hot springs there. And even in the present day, the Turkish government today is trying to extract geothermal power from these hot springs. That's how important they were. And so to take advantage of this hot water, they built this aqueduct, and they constructed it to carry this hot water from Hierapolis all the way through Laodicea, all the way down to Colossae, where we get the book of Colossians. But in theory, this was a great idea. Let's get that hot water and take it all the way down to Colossae. But in reality, what happened? By the time it reached Laodicea, it was only lukewarm. It was no longer hot. It was lukewarm at that point. So as lukewarm water flowed through their city, the Laodiceans would know that hot water was very useful. Cold water was really refreshing. But lukewarm water ended up not being much good for anything. So they kind of understood this analogy when the Lord is saying, you know, I'd rather you be hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, it's kind of you're useless in a sense as he's looking at that. The Lord says the same thing about his people today. He's telling us all, if you're hot, I can use you. If you're hot for me, I can use you for my glory and for the edification of the body. But if he says, and if he says, if you're cold, I can deal with you. When you're cold, you know it, and he can deal with us. The Holy Spirit can do that. He says, but if you're lukewarm, if you're lukewarm, you'll neither be hot enough to be used or cold enough to be corrected. And that becomes a problem for especially that person. He can't correct us if we're just lukewarm because we feel like we're okay. We feel like, oh, I'm doing pretty good. I got it together here. I'm reading, I'm praying all this, I'm doing this and that. You know, and I've got plenty of stuff. But he says, I'll vomit you out. And I was thinking about that. I thought, think about when you drink something that tastes bad. Boy, you spit it out as quickly as you can. You know, you spit it out. So in other words, these lukewarm Christians were leaving a bad taste in Jesus' mouth. They were leaving a bad taste that he just got rid of them. He said, like, I got to get you out of my mouth. I don't even have you there. So that's how serious the Lord was about being hot or cold. And so the analogy works out for our best to realize we need to remain hot for the Lord. And then, you know, for those that are around us that are cold, you know, allow the Lord to use you to deal with them. Allow the Lord to use you to give them the scriptures and give them the encouragement and the things to pick them back up. But when they're lukewarm, there's not much that God can do for them. They can't be used and they can't be dealt with. And so that's where this lukewarm thing comes into play. And that's why it's so critical that the Lord says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Verse 17 says, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked to this Laodicean church. To this Laodicean church, it seems this church was so taken up with material things that they were neglecting spiritual realities. But look at that list of things. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Here they were thinking they were rich. Oh man, we got all this great, fancy, beautiful building. We've got everything we need. Oh, but the Lord says, no, you're totally the opposite of those things. They were neglecting spiritual realities. This church didn't suffer any persecution. Most all of the other churches we've been reading about, they've been experiencing persecution. This church didn't suffer any. It seemingly was not troubled by false doctrine or false apostles. They didn't need any false doctrines. They weren't going the right way anyway. To the other churches, as they would look at this church without any persecutions, they probably thought that they seemed to be ideal. Boy, that's a great place to go. They're not going through any of this stuff that we're going through. But this church had allowed themselves to become self-satisfied. Self-satisfied. They were self-satisfied in the enjoyment of their riches and the things that money can buy. And therefore they lost their desire for the things of God. They lost their desire, that desire just to have more of God. They didn't need him. They had enough. Hold your place here, but turn back to the Old Testament for a moment to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we look at this church, Laodicea, this lukewarm church, and it seems that they lost that desire for the things of God. Why? Because they had enough on their own. They had figured it out. They were able, in one sense, just to kind of say, we got this, Lord. We got this. We don't need you now. And that's what a lukewarm heart does. It doesn't have that desire for the Lord any longer. So back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to start reading in verse 11. It says, beware. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Verse 12 says, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. So here's an example of what was taking place in Laodicea. Here we see way back in Deuteronomy, the Lord was warning his people to watch out. Do not forget. Do not forget those things that God has brought you through. See, it's when people prosper. When they prosper, they often drift away. They often drift away, and then all of a sudden they don't have time for the Lord. They don't have time because their passion, their desire diminishes. Their devotion decreases. And they begin to say, it's my hard work that has allowed me to have that ski boat. It's my hard work that's allowed me to have dot, 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 dot. You fill in the blank. And I've got to maintain it. I worked hard for it. Now I got to work even harder to keep it. So I don't have time to serve the Lord anymore. See, this Laodicean church, you can turn back to Revelation. This Laodicean church that was not talking about the reality of sin anymore. It was not talking about the need for repentance to anyone. It was not talking about the cross of Christ. Those things, those people don't like to hear that. They didn't talk about witnessing to anyone. They didn't talk about standing and living for eternity. It was all about now, right now, today. They had it made. They were lukewarm. Jesus says, you think you're rich, but you're impoverished. You think you're doing well, but you're miserable. And when you think about people that have all kinds of money and everything else, and you think they would be, whew, everything's right, but then you see what their suicide rate is. You see how miserable they are. You see that when it's a facade. Without Jesus, there's no real peace. There's no real joy. And they're poor and they're miserable without Christ. We remember what we were like before we knew Jesus. We thought we were okay. But when you accepted Jesus, you went, whoa, I didn't know I was doing so bad. you know, when I first came to Jesus, I smoked. And I thought it wasn't bothering me. And then when the Lord took it away from me and I started to breathe better, I went, boy, that feels pretty good. You know, I can breathe again. And so when we think we're doing fine apart from the Lord, we find out when we come to Him, we weren't doing so well after all. Things weren't so great. We were poorer than we thought. We were more miserable than we were thought. We didn't have anything at all, really, of any spiritual or eternal significance. And then verse 18 starts out. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich. So what's the gold that we have to buy? Well, the gold is the gold of faith. The gold is the gold of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message or the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so the Bible, in Bible days, of course, most of you probably know this story about in Bible days, in biblical days, the smelters would take the gold that were brought in from the mines and they would heat it by fire until it liquefied. After stirring it and taking off the impurities that would come to the top, they would know the process was complete when the smelter could look in this pot of liquid gold and see his own reflection. And we've heard that story, but it's a good analogy and it's worth repeating because Jesus is the master smelter. He uses heat in our lives as well. He uses, turns up the fires in our life in order to get rid of those impurities, in order that eventually he sees his reflection in each of us. And so that's why we don't want to get out of that heat too soon. That's why it says in James, you know, to treat the trials as enemies, but welcome them as, you know, friends. Don't act like they're just strangers. Let them have their due respect, James says, so that you can become a person of mature character with no weak spots. So he turns up the heat on us. So people who were impure, people that were carnal and vacillating and lukewarm, to those he says, get into the fire. Get into the fire. Get into the battle. Engage yourself. Engage yourself like you once did in ministry. You know, over the years, there's been a few times that I've been out of ministry for short periods of time. And every time that it happened, I really felt like, well, maybe God's done with me. And when I first got out, you know, it was kind of like, oh, boy, it's going to be nice, right? For a day or two. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts convicting you. Once you've been in the battle, you don't like not being in it. It doesn't feel as good, believe me. There's a story about Lord Nelson, an English captain or whatever, before a certain battle. He assembled all of his men together and he said, in the event that you cannot see or read the signals, in the heat of the battle, know this. Excuse me, I'm sorry. No captain in this fleet can do no wrong if he places his ship alongside the enemy. So what was he basically saying? He's saying, captains, if you can't read the signals and don't know what to do, the answer is very simple. Engage in the battle with the first enemy that you come around. So we need to be engaging in that battle. And we need to be busy about our Father's business, especially as we see the things that are taking place in our world today and in society today. Engage in the battle. So when you feel yourself being complacent, get involved in service. Do something. There's always something that can be done. Get involved in sharing with others. Get involved in ministry in some way, shape, or form. Determine in your heart to engage yourself once more in that fire of ministry. Determine, I want to have that desire again. And if you don't know what the Lord's calling you to, ask Him. He will reveal it to you. He will show you. Just ask Him and cry out to the Lord, Lord, what do you want for me? What do you have for me to do? How do you want to use me? He'll reveal it to you. There's a lots of things, and it's not always the popular things, but there's a lot of things that you can get involved with. Determine in your heart. Determine to engage yourself once more in the fire of ministry. Not because God wants to watch you burn. That's not the reason he wants you to be doing that. It's because he wants to warm your heart and get you going again. He wants to kickstart that engine spiritually in you and get you on the move once more. Being able to be led by his Spirit, leading and guided by him totally and completely in those kind of ways. And then verse 18 goes on, he says, "And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." So the Laodiceans, not only the eye salve that they were known for, they also had this black wool from these black sheep that brought in a lot of funds as well. And the Laodiceans were not only to get back into the race, but they needed to get back under God's grace. They needed to get under his grace. And throughout Scripture, right remnant speaks of the robe of righteousness. And that's given to us who are in Christ Jesus. I mentioned earlier in the Scripture, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new. In Isaiah 61:10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has corrected me with the robe." Or he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He gives us his robe. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So this black wool that they were known for, that came from the black sheep in the area, that was very expensive. It made a lot of beautiful, fine clothing. And they were known for it. It was expensive. And all of these things. Jesus is saying, you might be fashion plates with your black garments, but you need garments of white. You need garments of white, righteous garments. In other words, you need the covering of my grace. They needed to get back under the grace of God. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. They needed to get back in his grace. They needed to have that covering over them, this covering of white. You know, when you see somebody that's all in a white suit, wow, it's like, ooh. You know, they just stand out. It gets your attention in that way. Jesus wants to give us his white robe of righteousness each and every day. Because we don't have any righteousness on our own. We have to look to him. He says in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But praise God, Paul says, in Christ we can do all things once we have that robe of righteousness on. Then verse 18 goes on, "And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." So not only were they, you know, known for their black wool, and as also known, like I said earlier, for their eye salve. So the Lord uses things to minister to them and speak to them that they can relate to, because they're used to this eye salve that they have. James says, "Anoint your eyes with eye salve." Anoint your eyes. Jesus said, "Anoint your eyes with eye salve," here to the Laodiceans. But he's the same one that put mud on the blind man's eyes. He got the dirt and spit a little bit in it, put the mud on his eyes. So does that mean we make mud and put on all the blind people's eyes? No, of course not. But the way of the great physician, Jesus, is to allow irritation to produce illumination. Irritation, that comes along with it. You're seeing everything in a carnal way, Jesus tells the Laodiceans. You're looking through the world's glasses and not spiritual glasses. He says, "And you need to humble yourselves before me and deal with the mud. Deal with the mud that's in your eyes. The Corinthians says the god of this world, little g, Satan, is the god of this world. Satan is. He's our enemy. He's that mud. And Jesus says, I want to put some mud in your eyes. I want to put some salve in your eyes. And we go, ouch, that mud hurts. It hurts. I'm sure most of you remember Mercurochrome. Have you thought about that lately? That beautiful red bottle that your mom would put on your cut and it would burn like crazy. But it helped. It helped. You know, it helped heal it. In reality, there must be an awareness. We need to have an awareness of the problems in our hearts and the trouble in our souls before we can see. So sometimes we have to have, the Lord has to put that mud on. David cried out very clearly, search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Search me, he cried that out there in Psalm 139. So listen, if you're feeling Laodicean, if you're feeling Laodicean, if you feel lukewarm in your spiritual life today, you need to ask the great physician to search you. For that will be the eye salve. That will be the eye salve that will allow you to see clearly once again. Search me, O Lord. Take those things away that is hindering my vision of who you are and what you want for me. How long has it been? How long has it been since you've been on your face before the Lord, just down on your face crying out to him, saying, search me concerning the words of my lips, Lord, and the bitterness in my heart and the thoughts of my mind. The words, the thoughts, the bitterness in our heart. See, truly confession precedes vision as surely as irritation precedes illumination. Confession is so important. We need to confess before the Lord, and we need to do that so that it brings about repentance in our lives. The Lord knows what we do before we do it. So, you know, as you think about that, I asked the Lord one time, why is confession so important if you already know what we've done before we even do it? And he kind of, the Holy Spirit showed me that by confessing it, going back to him, and agreeing with him that what we did was wrong, and then we receive his forgiveness for it, then what happens is the next time or sometime in the future, we go to do it and we remember that it was wrong because we've been saying it's wrong and we don't do it. That's why it says that godly sorrow brings about repentance or change. It says worldly sorrow brings death. So we need to have that confession. Confession is what opens up our eyes to be able to see the direction and the guidance and the leading that God has for us as we do that. Now look at verse 19, another great promise. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So if you feel you're miserable and blind, wretched and troubled, the Lord would say to you, actually, in a sense, terrific. And you're in a good place. That just proves that conclusively how much I love you. He's making you and allowing you to feel that way so you don't continue on walking farther and farther away from him, getting more and more lukewarm. He sees what's going on. He has other things for you. See, think about it this way. A coach is always the hardest on the one that he sees has the most promise. The one that has the most potential, that coach is down on him. He'll never criticize the bench warmer. He'll just let him go. But if you have potential, he'll have a great deal to say to you. That coach, that good coach, he'll see those ones that have potential. And he'll work with them. The Holy Spirit sees potential in you and he's going to bring about things that cause you to feel like, man, why am I having to go through this? Because God has a plan, God has a purpose, and it has a reason for you going through them, and it's for his glory and for the edification of the body of Christ, those around about you, so that you'll be equipped to minister to others. You'll have the ability to share with them and help them as you go along your way. Now, verse 20, another familiar verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. So now you've probably seen the famous picture by Holman Hunt, where Jesus is standing there knocking on the door. Well, it's hanging actually now at St. Paul's Cathedral in London is where it's hanging, where it's there. But when it was first unveiled, when he first showed it for the first time, there was a certain critic that said to him, "You've made a mistake in this picture. You've made a mistake. You forgot to put a handle on the door." And the artist replied and said, "That was intentional. I did it intentionally. See, the door only opens from the inside. It only opens from the inside." If this story is true, Holman Hunt was very much right. For it's up to you and me to let the Lord into our lives. It's up to us to let him in. He won't kick the door down. He won't force his way into our hearts and into our lives. He just stands there knocking, waiting for us to open that door back up to him once again. See, this verse has been used as a very powerful illustration and invitation for people for salvation. It's been used multiple times, many times. But the truth is, Jesus is primarily speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers. Tragically, some people can go to church all their lives but never hear a message of repentance. They can go all their lives never hearing repentance on one fact or even on the fact that they're sin. Well, people don't like to hear that they're sinners or that there's a hell. They don't like to hear those things. People can go to churches and never hear about any of those things. To such a church, Jesus says, "I love you and I care about you." He says, and that's why I give this invitation to you as believers. He's knocking on those lukewarm hearts. He's knocking on those people that are going to church every Sunday and being very religious, what I call paying their fire insurance by going Sunday after Sunday, but they haven't opened up their hearts and their lives to him. Or if they did at one time, they've drawn away, and he's saying, "Open up again. Open up the door." And there wasn't a handle on the outside of that picture intentionally by this artist, because he knew that the Lord needs to just knock and we need to open. And then what he goes on in verse 20, it says, "And dine with him and he with me." I will come in and dine with him and he with me. It's interesting, and I kind of like the fact that every account of Christ post-resurrection appearances, he's eating. I like that. That's where we really find the answer, though. When you really think about it, that's where the answer to the Laodicean condition is. It's at his table, the Lord's Supper. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastic, there's a season for everything, a time to weep and a time to rejoice. And it's the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the communion time, has a unique way, of bringing us into a full orb of just such diverse emotional reactions and responses, because we leave the Lord's Supper, hopefully, knowing I'm sobered of my sin. Because as we reflect upon that fact that we're forgiven, but yet we're elated by the fact that that sin's washed away. That's the contrast of the Lord's Supper, where we have the knowledge of our sin, but also the knowledge of our forgiveness in him, in those kind of ways. And so it's been washed away. So we have that diverse reactions at that place. He comes in and he sups with us, and we sup with him there as we remember the sacrifice he made for us on the cross. Verse 21 goes on, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus would say, open your heart to me. Open your heart to me and I'll open heaven to you. What a promise. We just simply open up by faith and say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need you to save me. I need your love and your forgiveness in my life. And then he opens up the heavenlies to us. Not only in the future, but for now. We can experience that abundance of spiritual things today. And he says, overcomes. He who overcomes. And again, the overcomer is someone who believes that God is, Jesus is God by faith, and then they do what he says. That's what makes an overcomer. And then finally, verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's one thing to have Jesus as a model or a mascot. And I think that's what they were doing in Laodicea. They were apparently good Christians. Jesus was presented. He was kind of like their mascot, so to speak. But Jesus is not to be a model or a mascot. He is our master. He's our master. So we are enslaved to him. And a slave doesn't have any rights. A slave doesn't own anything. It's all the master's. See, that's what he was asking of that congregation of Laodiceans. And that's what he's asking of you and me today. To allow him to be master. To be have our heart hot spiritually for the things of God. May this church not be a place that's just popular, full of people who have good models or good intentions. May we be a place where we realize that although we're sinners who have failed miserably, God has provided Jesus. He's provided Jesus, and he will come into our hearts and rule and reign within if we simply open up our hearts to him. That's the simplicity of the gospel. He will allow us to rule and reign and live with him for all eternity. But we just have to get on fire for him. Open up your heart and your life to him in a way that just allows your life to be fulfilled and fruitful. So don't allow lukewarmness to set in. Be hot so that you can be used. Or don't slip all the way. Or if you do slip to coldness, at least God can deal with you. Be open to the Spirit's dealing in your life. And so we have just that promise of God. So as we finish these seven churches, before I pray, I just want to say next week you may want to bring a notepad and a pen, pencil. Next week we're going to be going over the reasons scripturally why we believe here in a pre-tribulation rapture. So we're going to be going over a lot of scriptures and things, and so you may want to bring a notepad and pencil next week to be able to take some notes and write down some scriptures as we go over that so that you can see scripturally why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And so with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for these churches, these seven churches that you wrote about, the things that are the church age. Lord, we've learned so much from going through each and every one of them. Each and every one of them has things that we need to apply into our own lives, into our own walks. Lord, I thank you for this prophecy. Lord, I thank you as your word tells us that we who read, study, and hear this prophecy will be blessed. So, Lord, I pray we've all been blessed as we've gone through these churches. I pray that you would continue to bless us as we continue to go verse by verse through this book of Revelation. And so be with us all, Lord. And if there's any here today, if there's any at home watching online that maybe you feel like your heart is more lukewarm, I pray that you would repent. Repent as Jesus commanded this church at Laodicea to do. He commanded these Laodiceans to repent and get back into the fire. Get back into the spiritual battle that's rages. Don't allow your heart to become cold. Just allow yourself just to be able to ask and seek Him for what His will for you is and how He would want to use you. And so, Lord, set us all on fire that we might be able to burn for You and allow this community, this city to be turned over to Your will. And so we just give it all to You. We thank You and we praise You now as we look to You in Jesus' name. Amen.